How are wives to love their children? Let's find out today on Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and welcome to Change by Grace. We are looking again today at Titus chapter 2. In our last time together, we addressed the issue of wives loving their husbands, and today we're looking at their love for their children. Well, let's learn how that love is manifested as we study again today God's calling for wives.
Well, he gives us a second duty, and that duty similar to the first one, with the exception that it's now focused on the children. They are to love their children. Whether the children are born to the couple or whether they are adopted, they are to be loved with that kind of love. They are to have the love for their children like they have for their spouses. It should be selfless and it should be sacrificial. See here, as with the love for husbands, this love here is not optional. It's not based on the children's physical attractiveness or their personalities or their intelligence. Guess what? It's based upon their need. They need their parents to love them in this manner. You know what happens? Parents today are conditional with their love to their kids. They're saying, if you do this for me, then I will love you. But if you will not do this for me, I will withhold my love from you. Whoops. And that's not love. That's selfishness. That's pride. See, love their children, that's one word in the Greek, is phileotechnos. It literally means children lovers. So now you have that these young women who are married, they are to be husband lovers, and they are also to be children lovers. See, young mothers are to love their children how? In every way. Let me define what every way means. They are to love practically, they are to love physically, they are to love socially, morally, and spiritually. They are to love with no conditions, love with no limits. This love, to be fully expressed, of course, is extremely demanding. It's a demanding kind of love as a mother seeks to fulfill her obligation to raise godly children. If you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul talks about the kind of learning and submission that a woman is to have in the church, he says that she is to learn in silence, which refers to the fact in verse 12 she's not to usurp the role of the man and become a teacher. She's to learn in all submission. And then he gives the creative design there in verse 13. Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. How can a woman remove the stigma of leading the entire human race into sin? She does that by raising godly children. Amen. And so she's going to raise godly children. She's got to love them. And she's got to love them enough that she has to spank them when they need to be spanked. You know, and we all commit the same error when it comes to this whole issue because we think, oh, I'm going to hurt them. Why do you think God put so much padding back there? Why does it not say in Proverbs that he has prepared the rod for the backside? You know, I was very careful with the spanking in the sense that I don't want to hit anything other than the tush. Okay? The southern hemisphere. We went south, you know. But I, like you, struggle with the same things you struggle with. Because you think for their much crying that for some reason you want to withhold that correction. Or you think that there's a better alternative. You know what the alternative today is? Time out. Time out is not in the Bible. And if we raise all of our kids with time out, we're going to raise a degenerate society. It's going to get worse and worse because that sin needs to be spanked out of them. You know, it's been a while since I spanked, so send me your kids, you know. See, we need to be committed to that because there are many things that are attacking the children. Let me also say that I believe that the greatest way a child can be loved is to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the most blessed thing. I remember as our kids were growing up, and I remember the first time as they're sitting there in the high chair with hands folded like they're praying. That is a blessing to your heart, because where are they picking that up from? They're picking that up from mom and dad praying in front of them. That's why I've always said, I want my kids to see me in the Word. I don't, the door comes open, I go, okay, let me get in the Word. But I want them to see me in the Word. I want them to have to come in and say, Dad, can we go do this or go here? And I have to say, I can't right now because I have to study the Word. That becomes the priority. In fact, that did happen yesterday. See, God requires parents to rear their children in a God-centered way. The primary objective must be that your children know, believe in, love, and reverence and serve the Lord. That should be your primary objective. Listen to what Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk of them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Ephesians 6, 4 says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I remember Proverbs 22, 15, how I learned that verse. That came from a spanking at a private school I was at. Make a long story short, I lied 4 times and he gave me 4 swats. And before he swatted me, he told me Proverbs 22, 15, Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I never again went back to that office. I instantly memorized that verse. I had never committed that verse to my memory. But he beat it into me that day. Beloved, use the Word. Use the Word of God. When you're disciplining your kids, use the Word. Tell them why you're doing this. Don't make it appear all the time that you're just frustrated and you're just irritated because they acted that way and you're put out now. No, tell them that this was sin. Tell them that this violated verse such and such, chapter such and such, book such and such of the Bible. But in order to do that, you got to be in the Bible all the time. Amen. If you struggle about where to go when you're struggling, where to go in the Bible, all I can say to you is make a commitment to be in the Word every day. It might not be the same point or the same time every day that you're able to be in it, but make a commitment to be in it. Because I know that your schedules get crazy, and if you've got little kids running around, they don't always go to sleep when you want them to go to sleep. You don't always get a quiet time when you want a quiet time. You might have to do what Susanna Wesley did. She sat there at the table, threw the apron over her head, and that's when she had her devotions. All the kids were running around. See, many today see children as a burden. They don't see them as a gift. Children are a gift. Because they see them as a burden, children are being abandoned. You know what? They're being abandoned at home. According to David Elkin, in an article in Psychology Today, he says, one major change is the form of middle-class mothering. For a mother to work voluntarily while her children were young was once seen as a sign of bad parenting, a rejection of the maternal role. But today, going to work and placing a child with a caretaker or in a daycare center or at a preschool is accepted practice. For many children, that means coming home to empty houses after school and tending to their own meals, clothing, hygiene. And as one woman added, it also includes locking doors on school holidays and having the children sit in front of the TV. Dr. Walter Menninger, a psychiatrist connected with Topeka State Hospital, he said, we are raising a generation of violently aggressive women who are being formed through children's exposure to TV fantasy female superheroes. See, some TV shows are shoving girls outside of a normal understanding and comprehension of God's role for women. And according to Ben Stein in The View from Sunset Boulevard, he interviews with the forces behind television, the executives and their producers and their writers, and it reveals that they are systematically attempting to overthrow traditional American values. That's what their goal is. And it's accomplished primarily through the sitcoms. You can get people to buy a whole new philosophy if you can get them to laugh at it. You notice that? Instead of you sitting there and turning the TV off when that stuff comes on, you laugh at it. It desensitizes you to sin. You think, huh, well, nothing wrong with it. You might not come out and say it, but that's what you think. If you question the reality of this, then listen to this. TV characters consume 10 times more alcohol than coffee. And according to the National Federation of Decency, 88% of all sex depicted on TV is outside of marriage. 88%. We said we would never let the TV be the babysitter. Best thing many times you can do with that thing is turn it off. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm trying to be practical. I'm trying to tell you this is what I have to do. This is what our family has to do. And yeah, your kids will go through withdrawals, especially if they're into that Cartoon Network on Saturday morning. You start turning the TV off, they're, you know, they like they're having a drug withdrawal, you know. See, what do you get from all this? A breakdown of the traditional family as we know it from the Word of God. One person that is quoted in an article in the LA Times, he said that he looks for a world where there will be no schools, no families, and no parent-child relationships. To free the child, he says, we must do away with parenthood. Marriage must go. We must settle for nothing less than the total elimination of the family. That philosophy right there is being propagated by many humanists, and their arguments are effective. It's happening right before our eyes. See, the Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3 that children are a gift of the Lord. You know, when you think about Hannah, I mean, if you just think about the Old Testament characters, when she was barren, and it grieved her heart because she wanted to have children. So she prays, and she asked the Lord for a son. And it says in 1 Samuel 1:19 that the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. She asked the Lord for a child. But yet today, children are burdens. And I'm not talking about just society. I'm talking about in the church. What is one of the reasons for getting married? Have kids. Now I realize that, ladies, if God has closed your womb, that's the business between you and God. But what if you're aborting the process? What if you're stopping what God wants to give you? After the child was weaned, she went to offer a sacrifice to the Lord in Shiloh. Listen to what she said. Here's what she told Eli. Eli was a fat, lazy, undisciplined, uncaring priest. Forgive me if those terms offend you. But that's what he was. He didn't love the Lord. He hated the Lord. In fact, when his two children were killed, and the news was told to him, he fell off the bench, and because of his condition, it killed him immediately. He didn't care about his kids. He was not involved in their lives. And before you get on a bandwagon with David, and forgive me if this offends you too, David wasn't either involved in the life of his kids. One of his sons sought to dethrone him, Absalom. And maybe when David cried over Absalom's death, it was because he was crying over being a failure as a parent. But she told Eli when she went to Shiloh to offer the sacrifice, and she brought Samuel, and she was going to leave him there because she gave him to the Lord. She said, this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. I asked, and he gave. Now, I realize that some of you may be barren. Keep asking. Don't stop. I'm just trying to point out to you that when you look in the Bible, you find a different response in the church and in society. Because in the church and society, children are burdens. But in the Bible, they're not. They're a joy. And it was somewhat a curse to yourself if you didn't have children. It was a reproach it was brought on yourself. And remember at one time where Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children, I'll die." And Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God that have withheld you from your womb? I mean, you're trying to tell me to do something I can't do." See, I would like to see motherhood return to its rightful place. It's only going to happen as we continue to teach it and model it right here in the church. I pray the church will come back to this and fight with all of its might against these movements that are rising up to destroy the family. Well, the first two there, love their husbands, love their children. That focuses on themselves and the attitude that's come from their heart, the commitment that they are to have to their husband and children, and it focuses on others. But notice now, the remaining five are very personable. They're very personal. It says in verse 5, they're to be self-controlled. That's in the phrase, to be discreet. That phrase is one word, sophron. It means to be of sound mind. Freinberg, in his lexicon, he says that this word refers to strictly having a sound or a healthy mind, as having ability to curb desires and impulses so as to produce a measured and ordered life. A life that's self-controlled. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." It's a beautiful quality in a man and a woman, is to be self-controlled. You know, it's needed in every aspect of life. If you look over in chapter 1 and verse 8, you'll see that this term, sophron, is listed in the qualifications of elders. So we see, first of all, elders needed. It says that they are to be hospitable, a lover of what is good. And here's the word, sober-minded. They're to be sober-minded. And then, if you look over in chapter 2 and verse 2, you see that the older men need it. That the older men, he says, to be sober. And then if you look in chapter 2 and verse 11, you'll see that all believers need this. It says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live," how? "Soberly." We should live self-controlled lives. We should live sensibly. And here he says of this godly wife that she is to be self-controlled. Now, can you see, just starting here with point number 3, that this affects all mothers? This affects all women? Folks, that right there hits all men. I mean, there's things in here that doesn't hit men, but that one hits us. We are to have self-controlled lives. Would you agree? Notice also in verse 5, he uses another term. He says that they are to be chaste. And that means that they are to be sexually pure. The word hagnos there, it's used, it could be translated pure, it could be translated holy, pure from every fault. In the context here, it refers to sexual purity, marital faithfulness. Craig Keener says that this was one of the central Greek virtues. When applied to women, it meant modesty and hence indicated virtuously avoiding any connotations of sexual infidelity. He continues to say, in the Greek ideal, women were also to be secluded in the privacy of their home because they were supposed to be the visual property of their husbands alone. Let me have you go back to 1 Timothy 2 again. I want you to see there in verse 9 something that Paul says here. When he talks about the appearance of a woman, when he says about their appearance, he says they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. An interesting word he uses for moderation. The word moderation, it's the Greek word adeos, and it means a sense of shame. And it's not talking about that she's shameful of the way that she is, you know, trying to dress. No, she's shameful of the fact that if she leads anyone into sin, that that would bring a reproach against God and His Word. So she doesn't want to dress in any way to distract from the worship service. Because again, the context here in 1 Timothy is talking about the public worship service. So when she comes in, she doesn't want to draw all attention to herself. She wants all attention to be on God. And so there's a sense of shame that she has there, that if she leads anyone away from being distracted from God, that would lead people to herself. So she doesn't want to dress provocatively. She doesn't want to dress immorally. She doesn't want to dress in a way to where she's a distraction. You know, we deal with the same things in our society today, the same things in our churches today. And yet the Bible here talks about you need to make sure that you conduct yourself to where you point people to Christ, not people to yourself. And so he says there, going back to Titus, that they are to be chaste, sexually pure, marital faithfulness. You know as well as I do, and I won't belabor the point, that sexual purity is required for all believers. We've looked at that many times, many occasions, but let me just mention to you a few of the verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Over in Acts 15, verse 20, in the letter that was composed by the elders and the apostles that was sent to the Gentiles, they told them in that letter that they are to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality. In Ephesians 5:3 it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Colossians 3:5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." What's the one that they mention? Fornication. You've got to put this to death. And you've got to understand this. Fornication is a characteristic of an unbeliever. Am I saying if you fornicate, you're going to hell? No, but you better fear that. You have the smell of hell on your collar. Because listen to how the Bible puts this. I mean, this is purely the Word. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians 6:9. You might want to jot this down. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "And such were some of you," which indicates that's not what they are now. They used to be this. And that's what salvation is. Salvation characterizes the fact that you are no longer these things. If you were a fornicator before Christ, you better not be a fornicator after Christ. I was a fornicator before Christ. I can't stand up here and say that I was pure. I did everything that I could think of. I did every drug I could get my hands on, short of shooting it in my body through a needle. Something just held me back from that. And I take that the Lord protecting me. I didn't know the Lord. And you know, when I think about that, just those issue of drugs, because both Teresa and I have a drug background. We both are saved from the same kind of background. So I think about that in our kids. Even though that was part of our background, yes, we know things maybe many of you don't know, and things to look for maybe many of you don't know what to look for. But there's never a time in your life, parents, that you want to ever let your guard down. And there's never a time when you want to stop policing their activities. Know what's going on with them all the time. In Galatians 5:19, it gives the works of the flesh. And it tells us here that fornication is a work of the flesh.
It tells us the same similar things that 1 Corinthians 6:9 told us, that the works of the flesh here are evident. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I can say fornication, and I've just picked one out of the list. Fornication is a characteristic of an unbeliever. Ephesians 5:5, just to heighten it even further, says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." I think that's clear. And so when you go back there to Titus, and you hear Paul saying that the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, they are to be discreet, they are to be chaste. Not only are they to be self-controlled, but they are to be sexually pure, faithful to your husband. Well, notice what else he says. Frankly, many preachers wish this one was not in the Bible, but I will attempt it. They are to work at home. I'm going to tell you just what the Bible says. I'm not even going to give you my opinion. Say, praise the Lord, I don't want your opinion. It says there in verse 5, they are to be homemakers. You might have keepers at home, or keepers of the home. It's the word oikos. It's a compound word. It comes from oikos, which is house, and ergon, which is a term for work. It means working at home, or to work at home. It means to care for the house. The Greek word work is the word ergon. It refers to work, but the emphasis in the New Testament is that it involves a job or a task, and that in some cases it's even translated employment. It's not referring to the quality of work. It's referring to an assigned task. A woman is to be employed in the assigned task of working at home.
Well, our time has run out today. To hear the rest of the message in its entirety, call us today at 904-651-3351. This message is called God's Calling for Wives, and it's available on CD or MP3. For more information, visit our website at changebygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening again today. And I hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together from God's Word.